Well, today we're going to be spending all of our time talking about the Lord's Supper. And one of the things I was looking at, I don't know if you guys, any of you watch TV, if you ever watched like Dragnet or one of the current ones, Agent of S.H.I.E.L.D. or any of those shows. And usually one of the things you see is when somebody's arrested, they'll try to cop a plea. Or they'll try to rat out their husband, their wife, their friend, or somebody because they don't want to pay the price. And we see that a little bit today when Judas sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so he betrayed Jesus. But the question is, how about the other disciples? Did they betray Jesus? They certainly did. And what happened, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord says, one of you will betray me. Now, Judas responds and says, Lord, surely not I. And he was deliberately betraying Jesus. But the other disciples, it tells us in that passage, all said exactly the same thing. Lord, is it I? Could it be me? And so, you know, we think, well, but they betrayed Jesus, not intentionally. They betrayed Jesus out of weakness. Because remember, when Jesus got arrested, what happened? Did they stand up for Jesus? No, they all fled, it tells us in scriptures. And then it tells us later that Peter even denies Jesus three times because he was afraid of being arrested. Well, what about us? We betray Jesus all the time as well. Not intentionally, but because we don't stand up for Jesus when we should. When we deny things, when we should make them bold proclamations to the people around us. When we lie. When we fudge on things. When we behave in a way that doesn't bring Jesus honor and glory and the truth. We're not like Judas. We're not betraying Jesus intentionally, but we are betraying Jesus unintentionally. And so that's one of the reasons we need to spend time reading the scriptures and time in prayer, because that boosts us and strengthens our faith, and the Holy Spirit then works within us so that we're stronger and we don't deny Jesus. Now, what happened after Jesus rose from the grave over a period of about 50 days, the disciples become pretty darn bold. They say, okay, now we get it. And so they were strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and they quit denying Jesus unintentionally. So as we listen to the sermon today, you need to ask yourself, how in my life do I betray Jesus? And how can I change that? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time in your word. We thank you for what you teach us through your word and how your word speaks to our hearts, our souls. And Father, as we read your scriptures, as we study your scriptures, as we meditate on your scriptures, and as we hear sermons on your scriptures, then it helps us to die to self and live for you. So that's our goal this morning, Father, is we just ask that you would strengthen our faith so we can die to ourselves and live for you. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning, we're going to look at the Passover being fulfilled. And this is out of Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. And then there are some parallel verses in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. And I would just recommend that through the week you read both Mark and Luke and Matthew, because each one of the accounts has more details, more things, and together they bring in a fuller story. Well, as we look at the Passover, it was a night that changed redemptive history. Last week, remember, we observed that Jesus was God's Passover lamb before there was ever even a Passover. We learn that Jesus knew the truth, and some of the Old Testament prophets, they knew the truth. Remember, like Isaiah talks about Jesus as the Passover lamb. John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, remember in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he sees Jesus coming, he declares, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Now, this is 3 years before he's going to be crucified, 3 years before he's going to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb. But John knew. And the Apostle Paul knew too. And he talks about it afterwards. And many of the New Testament writers speak of Jesus as the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Son of God. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he said in chapter 1, verses 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7, he says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." Get rid of that sin out of your life. And then he says, "As you are really an unleavened piece of bread." He's referring to the Passover meal. And then he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So in our Luke passage today, you know, we're at the point where Peter and John have brought everybody up to the upper room for this Passover meal. Now, we saw last week that Jesus made sure that nobody knew where they were going to have the Passover meal other than Peter and John until it was time, so that Judas couldn't betray Jesus and the soldiers come and arrest him during the Passover meal, which would have been before God's timing. So during the meal, Jesus makes some very important comments. Jesus knew the clock was ticking and that Judas would soon leave them that evening and go find the chief priests. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken before an illegal trial during the night, falsely accused and convicted. Early in the morning, he's going to be dragged off to the Romans, and afterward, he'll be scourged and crucified, and he'll be placed dead in the tomb. Jesus also knows, though, that the Father will raise him from the dead, and he will not stay in the tomb. Let's take time to examine the Last Supper and discover some of the profound statements and claims of Scripture and some of the things God would have us learn. As in all Scripture, there are always amazing truths, some very bold and easy to see, and some not so bold, a little more discreet, and we have to dig them out. And so I want you to prepare as we look at today's passage. I want you to notice several things. First, Jesus stresses the substitutionary nature of his death. His body is broken for us. His blood is poured out for us. Jesus, then, is the wrath bearer of God's wrath against sin and mankind. He is the curse bearer. He is the sin bearer. And Jesus has this great desire to celebrate Passover with his disciples, even though he's fully aware that the Passover will, in fact, move us down redemptive history to the timeline that God has set for his suffering and for his death. Still, Jesus greatly desires to share this most important meal with these men that he's led for 3 years, he's taught for 3 years, he's prayed with, he's ate with, because he's developed a deep, deep love for these men. And then third, observe that Jesus will not eat any more Passover meals until he shares it again with all of the redeemed through all the centuries. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He waits for God's redemptive plan to be fulfilled with the very last person that is chosen to be saved. And then after this long wait, all those who have been saved through the centuries will come together with God and celebrate a great banquet feast. And there'll be nothing like it that's ever happened in history. In fact, there will be no more history. We will be separate from history. We will be in eternity. So one, this is a key event. This Passover meal is very key. And one of the key things I want you to lock in on as we go through it is that this night would forever change the course of redemptive history. It moves us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And after this message, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it is now a new covenant meal. We are to do this until Christ returns or until we go to heaven and we're all there. As broken and sinful people that God has redeemed, we need to remember Jesus' sacrifice and never forget. The Lord's Supper is one of the ways that we remember His sacrifice. May we never forget or take for granted what Jesus has done for us. You know, as Jesus said and is recorded in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." This is exactly what Marian was talking about during the prayer time. No political agenda. Prayer for the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. So let me ask, this is what Jesus did for you. How deep is your love for Christ? Christ gave His life that you might be offered salvation if you believed in Him as your Savior. Let me ask, are each of you willing to give your life? Are you willing to sacrifice your love, your life, as a way to show your love for Jesus Christ? If He asked you to be a martyr, if He asked you to go on the mission field, if He asked you to go on a prayer walk in Washington, D.C., are you willing to sacrifice and do that because your God, your Lord, says to do it? Or do you let the things of the world creep in and get in the way? As we consider this, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You as we work our way through this passage. We know that You'll speak to our hearts. You'll speak to our minds and You'll speak to our souls. And so we ask, Father, that You help us listen with all those, that we might have ears that hear and hearts that prompt us to act and to serve Your people in Your name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of the Word. From Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. "And when the hour came, He reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, he broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance for Me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. But behold, the hand of Him who betrays Me is with Me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom He is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Amen. Please be seated. So the Lord's Supper is his last earthly meal. Now, after his resurrection, we do know that he eats, but this is his last meal. This meal is full of symbolism. This meal is with his beloved disciples. It is this Passover meal that he has longed for even before creation. It is time for the ushering in of the new covenant between God and mankind. Reading again verses 14 to 18, and that's what we're going to focus on for a minute or two, is when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So his time is now being condensed. Jesus desires to make the most of it. Looking at verse 15 again, Jesus says to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What this says in the Greek is not like, you know, I'm kind of hungry, so I desire pizza. What it is talking about a deep and urgent desire, this heartfelt desire. And so he's been looking forward to this, and it is important that he has this meal. It's essential that he has this time with his disciples, even though his time is limited. He wants his disciples to take away some things from this experience. This meal is even more important than what Judas is getting ready to do when he goes finds the chief priests. Jesus must ready his disciples to understand the new covenant. Even though much of the last 3 years didn't come into focus until Jesus rose from the grave and spent time with them, he's laying the foundation. He's giving them everything they're going to need, because what is their mission when he leaves and goes back to heaven? These men must plant his church. These men must take the gospel to the world. And many of these men are going to write letters and books so that the Judaizers and the heretics and the idolaters cannot come in and change God's word after the fact. These men are important. Now, I don't know how much background you have, but since we're not Jewish, I thought I would take you through some of the highlights of the Passover or the Seder meal and show you some old covenant meaning for the Jews, but also show you the new covenant meaning for us. The Seder or Passover meal begins with a blessing that is said over the first of four cups of wine. Not just one. There are four cups of wine that are part of the Seder meal. And so the first cup is called the cup of sanctification. It is to commemorate the promise of God found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, which says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the Seder starts with this first cup of wine, the cup of sanctification, and God's promise, I will bring you out. Now, this is a promise that's been fulfilled for the Jews. He brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. But what about us? He brings us out of the world, out of spiritual slavery to sin, and he removes us from the fear of death. So Jesus drank this cup of wine, the cup of sanctification, with his disciples. Verse 17 tells us in our passage, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So he took a drink, and he prayed a thanksgiving to God the Father, and then the disciples each drank. The host of the Seder meal, and on this night, in this meal, the host is Jesus. He washes his hands to purify, and then there are three pieces of matzah, or unleavened bread. And he takes the middle one and breaks it in half. The three matzahs should remind us then, this unleavened bread should remind us of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And significantly in this Seder, this middle matzah is taken out, it's broken in two, and it symbolizes that Jesus' body will be broken for us. Half is eaten, and half is hidden until later. Just as Jesus has returned to heaven and will be revealed later. Understanding God's promise of salvation for the remnant of Israel. So many Jews came to know Jesus as their Messiah. But it also speaks to the fact that in the New Covenant, Jews of the future will come to know Jesus as their Messiah as well. And so these Jews that came to know the Messiah left the Old Covenant and became part of the New Covenant. They embraced the new, just like Paul. Remember how bad Paul was? He wanted to kill all the Christians. But then he becomes a Jew of the New Covenant. He accepts Jesus as his Messiah. And so it symbolizes that both Jews and Gentiles can find salvation. And it reminds us, in a sense, too, that Jesus is hidden kind of at this time. He's in heaven with the Father, and he will be found by everyone who is still alive on planet Earth when he comes. And so the other broken half is taken, and it's supposed to be hidden, and traditionally it's hidden by a child. So at this point of the Seder, the Passover meal, they tell the story of the Passover. And when that story is finished, then they have the second cup of wine. The second cup of wine is called the cup of plagues, for it represents the plagues that come upon Egypt, and it relates to the second promise found in the middle of verse 6 of chapter 6 of Exodus. I will deliver you from slavery. With the second cup now drunk, everyone washes their hands and bitter herbs are eaten. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, the Jews are told that they should eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, with their robe tucked into their belt and their staff at their side, ready to flee. And so in Hebrew, the bitter herbs are called maror. Whoops. And these herbs are usually represented by grated horseradish. And if you've ever eaten horseradish that hasn't been mixed with anything, it'll get your attention. Now, the second cup of wine that's called the cup of plagues is not mentioned in the gospel accounts. The second cup was drunk after the Passover story was told and before the meal. And this is the point in the Seder where the bitter herbs are eaten. Jesus reveals that he's going to bitterly be betrayed by Judas. It's a bitter truth. Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to Jesus one after another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, he who dips his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Luke records it. That's out of Matthew. Luke records it a little different in beginning in verse 20. He says, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant of my blood. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man who he betrays. So Jesus' betrayal is bitter. I mean, here's a man that he's had with him for 3 years and has shown him nothing but kindness and love. It ends even more bitterly for Judas. The main meal or the main course is roasted lamb. And this at this time, the half of the matzah is found. It's broken into pieces, distributed, and everybody eats it. The broken half, which had been hidden, is brought back to the table. It is found by a child. And Matthew says it, in Matthew's account, it says at this point, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Luke simply records Jesus saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in verse 19. Judas was hidden like the matzah and is now found like the matzah. And it is now revealed that he is the last and eternal Passover lamb. Everyone eats the bread, and after the lamb is eaten, and another blessing is said. Now comes the third cup of wine. This is the cup called the cup of redemption, where God says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. This is where Jesus announces the new covenant, the redemption of God and the forgiveness of sins. It says in verse 6 in our passage, it says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he took, and Jesus said, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. In Matthew, it's recorded slightly different. In verses 27 and 28, it says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. The redemption of mankind was planned by God before creation, and it is now at hand. And Jesus doesn't drink the fourth cup of wine. Why? Because it's called the cup of completion. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, it says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, whom has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Jesus said that he will drink this cup when we all gather in heaven. Reading Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus will drink with us this cup of completion at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At this time, the Seder, the child usually would go to the door of the house and open it up looking for the prophet Elijah. The Bible says Elijah will come and precede the Messiah. Now, we have to remember at this point, even today, the Jews are waiting for Jesus to come the first time. So the child looks out, sees that, sees that the prophet's not there. Just as Malachi the prophet wrote, he said, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The prophet is not outside, so the child closes the door. They come in and they sing the halal. The halal is they sing the Psalms from 113 to 118. And so this isn't recorded in our Luke passage, but it is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, where it says in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus will not eat the Passover meal again until he eats it as the great banquet at the wedding feast of the Feast of the Lamb. And we see a picture of this given to us by Apostle John in the book of Revelations, where it says in chapter 19, John writes, he says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it has been granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the linen, the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So our Lord is waiting for the day that when the feast will happen, when all the followers will be in heaven with him. There's going to be a great banquet, but Jesus will not feast until that time, until we're present with him. He is not going to drink from the fruit of the vine until we're all with him again. So in a sense, Jesus is fasting. Just like we say we'll give up things, we fast so we can try to focus on God. Jesus is spending the time of fasting. And what is he doing? He's preparing for the wedding feast and he's interceding for all the saints before God the Father. So what we see then is we move from the Passover Seder to the Lord's Supper. We continue with the Seder being transformed into the Lord's Supper. Reading verses 19 and 20 of chapter 22 of Luke, it says, "He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, in the cup after they had eaten, he said, 'This cup is poured out for you, and is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus explains the Seder. The word Seder means order. Jesus is taking this unleavened bread from the middle and he breaks it as was the custom. And now the meaning becomes clear. For 3,500 years, the Jews have been breaking the middle piece of the unleavened bread. Jesus explains that it represents his body. The Passover meal, the Seder, was all about Jesus who was coming. And here he is. Now, traditionally, while they're reading the Torah, the third cup that we talked about, the cup of redemption, the Father lifts it before his household and intentionally spills some of the wine on a white napkin to give the appearance of the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus, as he does this very thing, as he spills a few drops of wine intentionally, he looks at all of his disciples intently and he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood." Not the Passover lamb. His blood. Jesus is very clearly telling his Father's followers that his blood, his body, is for them. It's for their redemption. And his blood will be poured out. For he is the last, the eternal, and the final Passover lamb. So, my beloved, always remember that salvation has always come through blood. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? He slay an animal and took the lifeblood and covered them that they might not be naked. It has always come through the blood. In Egypt during the exile, the Hebrews experienced the exodus from Egypt with the blood of the Passover lamb painted over the door. For us, we experience an exodus as well. Through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our exodus is not out of Egypt. Our exodus is out of sin. Through the cross and the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ brings us out of a sin and into the promised land of God and being reconciled back to him. Our Joshua, our Jesus brings us into the promised land and we are reconciled back to God the Father. The broken body, the shed blood, is for all who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. He is the atonement of God for broken sinners who believe in Jesus. Jesus voluntarily took punishment. We were the sinners, not him. We are the ones who have broken commandments and broken our covenant with God, not Jesus. We are the ones who have earned the death penalty by our sin and to be separated from God. Jesus gave his body and his blood to atone and pay the price that we all who believe in him may have salvation. Jesus bore our pain. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall be the righteous one, my servant, make many of the accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Every one of your sins, every sin you have committed and will commit, Jesus has borne. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Christ is in heaven making intercession for each and every person who comes before God through Christ and believes in him as their Savior. He reconciled us back to God, no one else. As the writer of Hebrews explained, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, as God's children, Christ's atoning blood, we wait for his return. We wait for the marriage banquet. And we have been spiritually healed by Christ's sacrifice. As Apostle Paul said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep and have now returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your soul. We belong to Jesus, and we are called to live for his glory. And then Jesus bore our abandonment. Because of our sin, we were condemned, and we were supposed to experience separation from God and eternal darkness. Jesus experienced separation from God. He was left alone in the tomb. All his disciples deserted him. They all fled in fear. And when they came to arrest Jesus, one of the things that he said was, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus was referring to Psalm 88. And then he says, then all the disciples left him and fled. Because of our sins, Jesus suffered the worst pain that he ever had to endure, and it was not the crucifixion. It was the separation from God the Father because of our sins. While on the cross at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He said, Eloi, Eloi, La'am sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus carried the weight of untold millions of sins alone. All alone. Jesus carried that weight. And it was crushing. Jesus took on this horrible suffering so that believers would never have to pay the penalty and be separated from God for eternity. Jesus bore the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. As Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia, he said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 21, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Have you ever thought about it? Both Judas and Jesus were hung on trees. Condemned by sin was Judas, and the sinless Christ who became the sins of all mankind. He did that so we would never have to suffer the penalty that Judas suffered. Paul further clarified our position in Christ in his letter to the believers in Rome, where Jesus is the one. It says, Jesus is the one whom God put forth as the propitiation or the appeasement by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. Jesus is the final sacrifice. He is the final Passover lamb. It was done so to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus justifies every person before God the Father who believes in him as the Messiah, as the Christ by faith. So we finish this section, this short passage, with verses 21 to 23 where it says, But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be that was going to do this. So notice what Jesus says there. As it has been determined. God predestined all the events, every event surrounding the death of Jesus. Before there ever was a Passover. Before the angel passed over the houses in Egypt and slay the firstborn of those who did not have the blood over their doors. God had determined before all of that he would send his son to bear the sins of his people. So why was that night so different? Because the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the final Passover lamb took away the sins of the world. Not for a time, but for eternity. That night was different because it forever changed the course of redemptive history, moving us from the old covenant to the new. And all I have to say to that is amen and amen.